the gospel according to John was written for those asking the question, who is Jesus? As the last of four gospel accounts, John knew there was still more to say. This disciple knew the transformative power of Jesus' love and his zealousness for us to experience it. These words were written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we would step into full, abundant, and transformed life in his name.
Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" This is the word of the Lord.
Just having a look at y'all. You're looking good. You're looking really good. Okay, we got a live crowd. I'm feeling good today. You know, because I'm a little frustrated, like most Vancouverites, with the weather. Well, we're fickle with the weather at the best of time. It's too hot when it's warm. And then when it's raining, it's too wet. I wish it was warmer. Like, we are such a fickle, fickle people with weather. But I'm so tired of looking at my app and seeing 7 days of rain clouds. I tell you. So thank you for bringing a little bit of levity to my otherwise gloomy mood. I'm kidding. Hey, for those of you that are new, I'm so glad to see you today. One of the things that I've been hearing, I don't know if you know this, Westside, but as a staff and as ministry leaders, we talk about you.
Really?
And we actually, obviously, because you don't know, we actually, I guess, talk about you behind your back. And the things that we're here, what we're talking about is this. Number one, those of you that are new, like, I love hearing that not only do you come to the gathering to check us out, but you stick around afterwards and you, to new to Westside, and you ask questions, you're meeting other people. And I'm like, man, that's so encouraging. I love hearing that. And so for those of you that are new, it's really glad to have you. And I really love that you're asking questions and you're getting engaged. So special welcome to you. We are in a series in the Gospel of John, where God is, through the Apostle John's pen, giving us a biography of Jesus' life, his ministry, and his miracles. And we're in an interesting section in the chapter, or in the book, like roughly chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, where John is letting us see how people are responding to Jesus' ministry. Like, you might know, as, and you'll notice in today's text as well, and it's no different, like, you're hearing the crowd respond, and it's mixed reviews. Like, chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, like, you're seeing the full scope of responses. Like, there are some people that are meeting Jesus, and I'm thinking about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where she just has a beautiful encounter with Jesus. So the Bible tells us that Jesus went out of his way to connect with this woman. And this woman was kind of stuck because of her promiscuous lifestyle, because of her life choices. She was really feeling stuck. And she had to navigate where she didn't want to see the townsfolk. And so she was at this well at the wrong time of the day, the hot part of the day. And Jesus has this beautiful conversation with her. Like, Jesus is respectful, and Jesus is honoring, and she is vulnerable and open, and there's this really cool conversation where this woman receives what Jesus has to offer at face value. And later on in John chapter 4, you see this woman is completely changed. Like, the way she walks, her sense of identity is completely changed because of her encounter with Jesus, and it was beautiful. And then there's some groups that they're kind of in the middle. Like, these are the people that will hear Jesus' ministry. They'll go, that is fantastic. That's amazing. Look at those miracles. But their enthusiasm for Jesus is shallow and short-lived. Thinking of John chapter 6, when Jesus is telling the I am the bread of life conversation, and some of his own followers, some of his own disciples are going, yeah, no, I disagree. Imagine disagreeing with Jesus. Like, no, that's too hard. I'm out. And so you're seeing people that initially respond enthusiastically, but again, because of it's a shallow faith, it's a short-lived faith. And then there's some people that are just predetermined to reject everything that Jesus has to say. It doesn't matter how loving he is. It doesn't matter how compelling he is or how wise his teaching is. It doesn't matter about the signs, the miracles, nothing. They're just bound and determined. They're fixed that they're going to reject everything that Jesus has to say. John tells us, like in John chapter 5, about the Pharisees, that the Pharisees responded to Jesus helping a paralytic by conspiring on how to kill him. And so that's pretty set. You see it in chapter 6 as well, and you see it here in chapter 7. It doesn't matter what Jesus does. It's predetermined. We're done. No, reject, reject. And the response of the society in Jesus' day that John is telling us is no different than here and now. And one of the things we looked at last week is that Jesus is calling people to right judgment. And that is to correctly discern who Jesus is and to respond appropriately, to be able to receive the life that Jesus is giving people to have this opportunity. So that's kind of where we're at. And John is letting us see how people are responding. And in this part of this conversation, it's kind of unique because John is letting us hear the crowd almost verbally process. The tricky thing in this text is to know who is saying what to whom. But sometimes it's the crowd, like sometimes it's a disciple, like you'll have to figure that out. I'll do my best to point that out. But in this text, we see this divided crowd. And I've talked to people for years where they're like, why is the crowd so divided? Like, why is society so divided with Jesus? And it's no different then as it is now. What I'm nervous about is what we do is we pick an attribute of Jesus or a quality of Jesus, and we attach our entire faith and our zeal for Jesus based on that quality. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 5, we see there's this beggar, just a paralytic who is begging. And in that culture, like, you have no rights, you have no help, you're completely discarded by society. And John tells us that as Jesus is walking past, not only does he see this person, if any of you feel ignored by society, to have someone look you in the eye, and even, like, sometimes I felt so low that I get the, you know, that nod. It just makes my day. Like, that's how low I'm, like, thank you. I feel so validated and seen by people. And not only does Jesus see this paralytic, Jesus stops and heals him. 28 years of paralysis. And you and I will look, yes, that is the God that I serve. That's my Jesus. Because we identify with Jesus wanting to elevate and care for and minister the marginalized, the poor, the needy. But then when Jesus says something hard, like in John chapter 6, where not only is he saying, I'm the bread of life, like he does it in a way that agitates people. And then once we see that the crowd is getting more riled up, you'd think that Jesus might kind of settle things down, and he doesn't. He doubles down on this. And Jesus is quite confrontational, if you will. He's provoking. And the same people that identify with a side of Jesus, like the one healing the paralytic, will look at that and go, yeah, I don't know. I got a problem with that. That doesn't resonate so well in my heart as Jesus dealing and helping the marginalized. And sometimes, especially in this cultural moment, it's not that we're bending the knee to King Jesus. We will bend the knee to a part of Jesus, one piece of Jesus. And we'll sit there and we'll almost discard the rest. If you've ever said, that's the God that I serve, that would be a true statement. But also when Jesus says that I am the bread of life and you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, then that statement is that's also the God that you serve. And I feel what you and I do, especially in this day and age, is we want to censor our spirituality. And we affix a certain quality, and we sit there and we go, I love the sensitive Jesus with the woman at the well. But then when angry Jesus comes into the temple and kicks over the tables, you've got a problem with that. And here what John is doing is not only is he allowing us to see the different responses of the crowd, because it mirrors us, John is showing us every side of Jesus. Because the call is not for you and I to go, I love that part of Jesus. That's the God that I serve, and then to censor the rest. No, the call is for you and I to respond to the calling of the Father who's calling us to Jesus. And we just receive Jesus. There's no terms. We're not negotiating which parts of Jesus we like and which parts we will just dismiss or whatever. That's the call. And this is what's happening in this section of John. And for some of us, we're looking at some of this and going, this is hard. I've got a problem with this. And I get that. But please don't sit there and embrace a piece of Jesus. The call is for us to receive Jesus. When Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. This is what Jesus is saying. It's just, accept me lock, stock, and barrel, not a piece. And this is the call. As we're talking and spending time together, I would love for you to just consider, just muse in your own heart and mind, how have you been receiving Jesus? Is it a piece of Jesus? Like, are you enthusiastic about your faith as long as everything is going okay? But the minute things go wrong, you have a crisis of faith, you might be picking and choosing. And that's not the call. The call is for us to just respond to the Father. That's the call. And then we journey together and we just receive the life that God has for us. So today, John is showing us, if you will, brave Jesus. Jesus is brave in today's text, and he's brave so that people can discover. Our text is also going to show us that Jesus is brave because he trusts in God's providence. Today's text, Jesus is brave so that you and I can discover, and Jesus is brave because he trusts in God's providence. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can just come together regardless of where we're at in our spiritual journey. Some of us are far from you. Some of us are angry with you. Some of us are seeking. We're like the people in the book of John, that it's a full response, the full scope of a response to you. But Jesus, I thank you that we can just come to you where we're at, that we don't have to pretend to be something that we're not, and Lord, that you would meet us where we're at. So Lord, I pray, and we pray together as your people, that this would be a time where we would just be able to have an encounter with you. Meet us through this text. Meet us by your Spirit, I pray. Praise in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, with Bibles open, let's start reading in verse 25. John chapter 7, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and where the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come from my own accord. He who sent me is true, and in him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." And I say that here Jesus is brave because what we're seeing in verse 26, and here he is. So remember in the beginning of our chapter that Jesus was under threat of death, that Jesus was spending 6 months in the countryside, and he came into the city of Jerusalem quietly, discreetly. He did not want to arouse any unwanted attention because of the threat that is on his life. And then last week, we looked at the resilience of Jesus, that Jesus got up and taught in the temple. But here, what is happening, verse 26, and here he is speaking openly. And in the Greek, the word openly there is he's speaking publicly. He's speaking confidently. He's speaking boldly. And here what we see is Jesus having no regard for his own personal preservation. He's doing the will of the Father. And here Jesus is proclaiming. And for anybody to get up and to be able to proclaim Jesus, knowing that there is some threat or some cost, requires some bravery, some boldness. And here this is exactly what Jesus is doing. And you see the crowd here listening with Jesus, and they're trying to figure out, what do we do with what Jesus is saying? One of the things that they say here is, but we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. And here you see the crowd actually unpacking what they're seeing and trying to figure this out, because there is a rabbinical line of teaching at that time where nobody knew where the Messiah was going to come from. There was a mysterious origin. And so they're going, we know where this is Jesus from Nazareth. So we think he's the Messiah, but we're also told that we might not know where the Messiah comes from. And they're processing, they're figuring this out. Incidentally, the Old Testament, God gives us so many clues to the origin of the Messiah through prophetic words. Like, according to God, it was no secret, the origins of Jesus. We know that he would be born of a virgin in the town of David in Bethlehem. Like, there was a lot of pointers and clues to Jesus's origins, where he was coming from. And so here you see the crowd going, who is Jesus? And they're trying to evaluate what they were taught, what they're seeing, and they're trying to come up with some of their own conclusions. But what's interesting is Jesus' answer in verse 28. Verse 28, Jesus answering says, so Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and in him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him. And what Jesus is doing here is, in being brave, he's being brave so we, the audience, can discover who Jesus is. That's why would Jesus ever be brave? So that we can discover, the first thing that we can discover is that Jesus is brave. That Jesus is Lord. And here what Jesus is saying, he goes, you might know a little bit about me, like where I'm from, but that doesn't mean you know what I'm about. Jesus says, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. And Jesus is challenging them. You might know a little bit about me, but there's so much more. And Jesus is giving everybody an opportunity to discover who he is. not a piece of Jesus, not an attribute or a quality of Jesus, but Jesus is just letting everyone discover who he is. This is the call for everybody still here today in this room, hearing my voice. The reason why Jesus is having these dialogues, the reason why God put these biographies of Jesus in the canon of Scripture is so that we would discover who Jesus is. And here you're seeing the people chew on this. You're seeing them debate and figure out how and reconcile what it is that they're seeing. But Jesus gives them such an odd answer, right? Like, I'm thinking there probably was a clearer way for Jesus to answer. Like, they're interested. They're actually, you know, kind of coming to the right place and landing on the right conclusions. Like, I'm not a fisherman, but I've gone fishing a couple of times. Like, three. And there's a rule. There's two rules that I've learned with fishing. When you're fishing and you get a fish on your hook, that you apparently need to announce it to everybody. Fish on! Fish on! I didn't know that until the first time I went fishing. And the reason why is because I think the reason why is that there's you're given some credit because the possibility that the fish is off is still pretty high. Just because you got a fish on the line, it doesn't mean you're going to reel it in. And so there's a fish on and there's a fish off. Like here, Jesus, I'm like, we're called to be fishers of men. They're on the line. Like, there's a way that you can actually pull them in. And yet Jesus just gives this really odd answer. And why? Why would Jesus give this odd answer? Because the second thing that Jesus is letting us discover, he's brave so we can discover, one, who he is, but two, that we are going to discover how God works. This is why, like, Jesus is being brave and he's boldly and confidently proclaiming, and what is he? He's letting people discover who he is, but he's also letting people discover how God works. Like, in two times in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says this, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And what Jesus is saying there is not, if anybody has, you know, two floppy things on either side of their head that allows them to actually hear what Jesus is audibly saying, that is not what Jesus is talking about. Really, what Jesus is making this pronouncement is that if you understand spiritually what is being said, you have ears that can hear. You're hearing the context. You're hearing the weight. And what we're discovering throughout Jesus' ministry is that God is so involved in our walk with Jesus. And so when here we're being called to whoever's ears, let him hear that God is at work. For example, Jesus already told us in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Jesus knows this. So when Jesus gives a vague answer, what is he doing? He's making room for God the Father to speak into our hearts and to draw, to compel. One, again, remember I said we talk about you behind your back. Another story that we talk about you, Westside, is, and this is one of my favorite ones, like at staff meetings, we'll just talk about stories of grace, what God's doing, and that's how we talk about you. That people are coming to church for no real specific reason other than they just feel compelled. They just feel like our welcome team. I go, hey, what brings you here? I don't know. I just kind of, I'm here. And so just so you know, if that was you and you feel a little, you know, weird with that kind of lame answer, it's not lame. It's not weird. A seasoned Christian goes, oh, I know exactly what's happening. The Father's drawing you. It's compelling you. One of my favorite things when I ask them, what's God doing? I don't know. Like, if we can easily put words, then it might be something too easy to explain, but when God's at work, sometimes words are not sufficient. I'm just here. I love those stories because God is at work with us. There is this exchange with us, this spiritual exchange that happens constantly with Jesus and his people. And there's some of you that you're like, I'm just here. I don't know why. Look, you're not coming because of a program. You're not coming because something enticed you or you found entertaining. There's nothing super spectacular about what we offer here, which is actually the whole point, because we just want to actually point to the spectacularness of God. I want you to see how spectacular. Yeah, you can clap for that. It's intentional. We want to make room for when we come that we actually, regardless of our journey of faith, to be able to go, I'm having a spiritual encounter. That's the point. What we see here, not only is the Father drawing him, what we're able to discover here by Jesus' bravery is how God works, is God works through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus says this, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Like, I love this text because people who do not even identify as a follower of Jesus is going to be walking on the city streets and they're going to feel this nudging. It's kind of weighty. And unfortunately, a lot of people in our culture somehow think that God is punishing people with their sinfulness. Like, we sit there and go, man, I've got this sick feeling. A good theological term is you feel icky. What's happening? I don't know. I just feel icky. I think God's punishing me because I wasn't living in step with what God's calling me. I feel shame for some of my sinful actions. I just feel gross. I think God's punishing me. I think God's leaving me. And no, that's not it at all. God's at work in your heart, convicting you of sin before you even come to faith. Why? That's the Father drawing you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the goodness of God, that nudge, that icky feeling. Why? Because he's nudging you so you actually can feel redeemed and whole. Have that Zoe life, which John talks about. That is why Jesus is brave. So we would discover who he is. We would discover how the Father works. And for us North American Christians in 2022, whatever year it is, I've got the COVID, I don't even know what year it is. It just doesn't matter anymore. Because of my age, I still think it's 1986 half the time. But we sit there, and there's this call for us to just receive the ministry, the spiritual ministry. And in our day and age, we have turned the Christian faith into moralisms. Why are you here? Because I like the moral teaching. That's not what God is calling us to. Why are you here? I'm here because it's good for my family. My kids love it here. My wife is making me go, which I guess is probably good for the marriage. I don't know. That is not what Jesus is calling people to. It's not calling us to a program or into an intellectual exercise or moral living. All of those things are great, and they're important. But it's primarily spiritual. It starts spiritually, and then it works its way out into our everyday lives. What's your orientation like? Like, are you pursuing Jesus? There's a part of Jesus that I like. I like the teaching, or I like the morality. I love the intellectual part of it. I like how there's the helping the marginalized. we're missing. We're settling for only 5% of what God has to offer. And here Jesus bravely, boldly, publicly, confidently, in the middle of difficulty and hardship, communicates so we can discover who Jesus is, but also so we can discover who or how God works. And this is really important because it's God who is working in us and drawing us to Jesus. That's God who does that. Because it's the Holy Spirit that's convicting us of sin, you know what that tells me? That there are no hopeless causes. If any of you have ever said, yeah, but Cliff, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. But it actually doesn't matter, because if it's the Lord who is doing the saving, no one is too far gone. Yeah, but Cliff, stop it. Just stop. Romans tells us where sin is increased, grace is increased all the more. You can't disqualify yourself from receiving the ministry that the Lord has for you. Why? Because it's God who initiates. There's something interesting here that John is showing us throughout the gospel, and it's that saving faith seems to be a process. Like in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle John writes, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Listen, do you hear the process? We've come to know and to believe. There might be some of you that you're coming into this room and you're curious and you're checking things out, and you went, I came once, didn't feel anything. And I guess this is all garbage. I guess this is a hoax. I'm not feeling the vibes, the good feels that the people around me are. Just be easy. Be patient. Because there's a process. John says it in John chapter 6, verse 69. He says it again in John chapter 20, verse 31. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The idea that we have come to know and to believe. Jesus' own siblings, we looked at this last week, did not come to faith until after the resurrection. Years of being with Jesus. Friends, that is like the best news ever. Because we can't disqualify ourselves from receiving any of God's goodness, regardless of where we're at in our spiritual journey. But I just want you to know that what you're being called to, what I'm being called to, is to receive Jesus as he is, not a piece of Jesus. The way the woman with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well in John chapter 4, just received everything that Jesus had. My favorite part of that exchange is the end of chapter 4. How this woman, like just after knowing Jesus for just a few minutes, just bounced to her hometown, the one that everyone, that she was avoiding everyone, and just explaining to everybody the Jesus that she knew. She didn't know a lot because she just met Jesus like a few minutes before. But she, with zeal, with boldness, with confidence, told people about the Jesus she knew. I love that. What happened there was something spiritual. Oh, that we'd be people that would avail ourselves to discover who Jesus is, but not only that, to learn how God works and to just receive what God has for us. Okay, let's move on. I'm preaching myself happy here. Let's pick this up in verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Underline that. Verse 31, yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. And Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. And here we see that Jesus is brave, because he trusts in God's providence. So let me just give you a definition of providence. Divine providence is the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. Examples biblically would be Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Psalm 4, verse 8, Psalm 103, 19, Job 42, verse 4, Colossians 1, 17. This idea of God's providence, that the governance of God with wisdom and with love cares for and directs all things in the universe, is woven all through Scripture. And Jesus is banking on that. A great example of God's providence in verse 30, so they, the Pharisees, were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So there was a desire by the Pharisees to arrest Jesus, but in this moment, permission was not given. They could not. Why? Because. That because is God's hand going, no, not right now. God has not given permission for the Pharisees to arrest him. Why? Because everything that happens, happens by God's hand and God's permission. One of those two things. And here, God did not give permission. That is God's providence. But it's interesting, in verse 32, the Pharisees, we'll get to verse 32 in a minute, but the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things, and these things was things in favor of who Jesus is. They're actually receiving what Jesus is having. They're feeling the response of the Father compelling them. And so the Pharisees went, oh no, this cannot happen. Let's go. And here in verse 32, because of the crowd responding, the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. It's interesting because, you know, God's providence. You know, okay, God's divine control. Okay, yeah, I get that. Cool. But now, the situation just escalated. I don't know about you, but I know for me, when I can go, okay, I feel good, God's providence, got it. I've gone into some dangerous things. I remember once I was in the hospital and I was having a pretty major surgery. I'm like, all right, Lord, you got me. I'm feeling good. There's a complication. Jesus, why have you left me? Right? Flip-flop. That's what we do. And here, when we're looking at this in verse 32, all of a sudden the situation escalated and the Pharisees are now dispatching officers to arrest him. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the surface. God's providence is God's providence, and there's nothing that's going to thwart, stop, hinder God's providential rule. So though the Pharisee said, this has to stop. Now, God's hand still said, no, it's not happening. Friends, I know what you might be saying. Yeah, but Cliff, that's Jesus. Fully God, fully man. So of course that's what's happening. No, God's providence is just happening everywhere. Like Daniel's chapters 1-6. If you know the story of Daniel, Daniel is a godly man living in Babylon, an ungodly place, very opposed to anything of God. And Daniel is faithful, and Daniel is righteous with the things of the Lord, and his spiritual rhythms and practices are not at all stopped by the godlessness of what's happening, until they find out what's happening. And they throw Daniel into the lion's den. You know the story if you've grown up in the church. And it's easy for us to go, oh, there's a complication. The situation just escalated. Jesus, why have you left me? It doesn't matter what it looks like on the surface. It doesn't matter what's happening. God is still in control of all things all the time. I love what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. So you have to recognize, like, they'll actually starve the lions so that there would be a mauling. And so there are these lions going, sweet, we got some meat. And down Daniel comes, and as they're about to pounce, the angel shuts. The lion was very willing to demolish and maul and eat Daniel. But the Lord said, no, it's not happening. I don't care that you're willing, lion. It's not happening. Pharisees, I don't care that you're willing to arrest Jesus. You need to know this because the favor that happened in Joseph in Genesis, what happened in Daniel, what's happened throughout Scripture, it's the same for you and for me. The only things that happen in our lives are what God allows. And when God allows things, there's a purpose for it, a redemptive purpose. Doesn't matter how things look on the surface. And Jesus knows this. And that's why he's able to be brave. Because it's about the Father and his providential rule. Jesus didn't get preferential treatment from God in that moment. This is something that God just exercises rule over all of his creation. And it's interesting because here Jesus is being brave so people can discover and that people can experience God. And what do you see? The people's response is different. Verse 31, many believe. The people are receiving Jesus for who he is. Like some of the threats from a culture were not actually impacting them, wasn't influencing them. Why? Because what's happening here is that they're being drawn by the Father. There was this spiritual thing that's happening. It wasn't just an intellectual exercise. It was more than that. And these people were responding. They understood the miracles. They understood the signs. They received the teaching. And friends, we need to know this, that God's hand and the freedom for God's hand to move is not limited to how friendly the environment is. Don't lose hope. Some of you might go, man, what's happening in our country? Places on fire. It's a dumpster fire. And it's not just our country. It's like, it seems like everything. Sure, it is. I get that. But the Lord works in and through these circumstances and these situations. And we're seeing that here in the middle of all of this. Many come. Many believe. Westside, the Lord does not need blue skies for his Spirit to work. Because we are not getting any blue skies. I started with that. And there's also some people that don't respond. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard this, heard the crowd, and they said, the chief priests and the Pharisees said, let's get him. You know what my mind goes to with the Pharisees? In John chapter 4, Jesus meets Nicodemus. And the Bible tells us, John tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, right? Like the bad group, the group seeking to kill Jesus. Jesus met him under the cover of night. And Jesus says, you're the teacher of Israel. So this is a big shot. And here you're seeing, again, this mixed crowd. Some receive, some don't. John chapter 4, Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, of the Pharisees, have a salvific encounter and experience with Jesus. John goes on to tell us at the end of his gospel that it was Nicodemus, this Pharisee, or who was a Pharisee, that helped Joseph of Arimathea take the body and care for the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. What was normally 5 pounds of spices, Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices to prepare the body. What? He's making a statement of who Jesus is. We have to be okay that the crowd is going to be mixed on how people respond to the call of God. Some people, it doesn't look like, you know, they're the worst of the worst. Nope, that doesn't change anything. These are really good moral people. Doesn't change anything. The crowd is always going to be mixed. Please don't sit there and go, well, there's a lot of people that are rejecting the claims of Christ and get insecure about our own experiences. It's God who's at work. Some of you are sitting there going, I just want some assurance. Like, I get intimidated by how ferocious the crowd is against Jesus. And that is exactly what's happening here. It's in that moment, I would love for us to be able to just
have a conversation with the Lord. Be able to just go to the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, I just need to be filled with you right now. Because what's happening there, our faith is emotional, and we're getting insecure, and it's not emotional, it's spiritual. We just need to be grounded in that. And this conversation that Jesus is having at the Feast of Booths, this 8-day festival, Jesus knows his days are numbered. Like, he's going to Golgotha in 6 months from this passage. His time's running out. Let's just look at these last few verses. Verse 35, the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" And Jesus doesn't respond. He just leaves the conversation. I ask the band to make their way up. It's easy for us to go, how rude that Jesus just removed himself from the conversation, and he wasn't. He was leaving room for the Father to do a work. He's leaving room for the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. He's leaving room for the Father to draw people to Jesus. And friends, that's exactly where you and I are right now. You and I have an opportunity to experience a living God. It's not an intellectual exercise. That might be a little piece of it. It's spiritual. And the call for every single one of us is to respond to the promptings of God, to respond to the leadings of the Holy Spirit, and see what God does. Here, they're talking amongst themselves, where's Jesus going to go? Like, the dispersion is a Jewish expression that refers to all the Jewish people scattered throughout the Roman Empire. So, is Jesus going to go out, way further out, and just talk to the Greeks? Jesus just left them. And it's not that he just left them. He left them to experience what the Father has for them. And that's where you and I are at. Friends, some of you need to hear what I'm about to tell you. For some of you, it's the first time you've heard this. And for some of you, it's the reminder that puts some steel in your spine in these difficult times. Jesus died on the cross in your place for your sin. Who does that? Our God does that. He does that so we can receive forgiveness. If any of you are in this room and you're like, I am that skeptic. I am that person who feels I've been so far from God that God could never love me. God could never receive me. I just want you to know that, yeah, because of what Jesus did on the cross, God will receive us and God will call us holy. Amen. We need to hear that. Some of you for the first time, that if you believe that, that Jesus' death on the cross paid your sin debt to God the Father, and God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, that what changes inside of you is that you move from that of sinful to that of forgiven, from that of cursed to that of righteous. That is really, really good news. That's a gift that Jesus has for you. And there's some of us who've been part of the church, and we're just getting deluged with all of the garbage that's happening in our world, and I just need you to be reminded that Jesus died on the cross in your place for your sins. Your identity is forever changed. You have access to God the Father. You get to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit as a result. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So we're going to respond. We're going to respond with worship. We're going to respond with communion. We're going to respond with prayer. I just ask that you would respond. Father, thank you that we can just come and to just hear the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for stepping out of heaven, stepping into human history as a way to bring about redemption and healing and living a sinless life and dying on the cross in our place for our sins. Jesus, we just respond with gratitude. We respond with confession. We respond with communion. We pray this in your good name.